Meanwhile, Bahraini Royals with 44 meetings, followed by the Saudi Royals with 40 meetings, have had the most visits with the British Royals. The visits have usually coincided with grave violations of human rights in these monarchies. For instance, Prince Andrew paid a visit to the Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi in 2017. The same day, five Emirati activists were sent to prison for an alleged insulting the United Arab Emirates leadership. Or Prince Nasser bin Hamad Al Khalifa of Bahrain, who is accused of torturing pro-democracy activists and participating in the bloody war on Yemen, has met the British royal family up to seven times since 2011. Peter Ford says, "When we were organizing visits, there were always worried that some scandal would emerge on the eve of a visit. Some scandal usually involving repression and suppression of human rights. This is always particularly the case with Bahrain, where human rights are and were flouted on a daily basis. And it was always touch and go until the last minute whether a royal visit would go ahead, because there might be some protest, some demonstration, something, some court case, something happening which would make it embarrassing for a British royal to come out on that particular timing. Although these meetings are supposedly apolitical, they're all organised by a royal visits committee in the Cabinet Office, which consists of trade officials, senior palace staff, and prime ministerial aides. The overarching aim is to strike hefty arms sales or energy deals with the oil-rich kingdoms in the Persian Gulf." The former British ambassador to Bahrain, Peter Ford, says, "When I was organising visits by British royals, it was usually with an eye to cementing some arms deal. It's no accident that royals are generally part of the military institution, with the ruler, the monarch, usually the commander-in-chief. So there's a very close connection between royals and guns and anti-democracy, and the suppression of democracy with guns. So the royals were very often sent to the Persian Gulf to help British arms firms lobby for business. To serve this purpose, the House of Windsor sometimes uses its personal friendships with these monarchs to improve UK relations through shared interests such as horse riding. King Hamad of Bahrain is a regular guest at the annual Royal Windsor Horse Show, while the ruler of Dubai, Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum, frequently appears with Queen Elizabeth at horse competitions. In 2019, Queen Elizabeth gave a trophy to the Sheikh's racing team, despite rumours that he had abducted two of his adult daughters when they attempted to escape from the United Arab Emirates. The British royals have also met the Emirati counterparts at least 28 times since Islamic awakening. Meanwhile, Queen Elizabeth, for example, has received millions of pounds worth of jewels from the West Asian monarchs, above all the Saudi king. Former British ambassador to Bahrain, Peter Ford, adds, "I can say from personal experience that the Persian Gulf rulers are very generous with the money of their citizens, and are very ready to share visiting British royals with very expensive gifts. It was one reason, I suspect, why the British royals were always super happy to visit Persian Gulf monarchies. They were guaranteed to receive expensive gifts like diamonds, racehorses, holidays on private islands, cars, and the British royals have a constant problem with money. Surprisingly, as it may seem, and therefore always extremely happy to receive gifts of this nature from the Persian Gulf royals who, generally speaking, the more fragile the monarchies, the less representative, the less legitimate it was, the bigger the gift they would get." While the royal family's tours of West Asian monarchies since 2011 have cost the British taxpayer about £1.4 million, the contents of the meetings are mainly shrouded in secrecy. Peter Ford adds, "When we were organising such a visit, never a thought was given to the actual cost, such as you mentioned. There was an assumption that the payoff, in terms of arms contracts or some other financial contracts, would be much bigger than those costs. those kinds of amounts would be incurred through travel costs. The former British ambassador to Bahrain, Peter Ford, adds, "No one gave a second thought to how costly the business was and how effective it was, because in my personal opinion, those arms deals would have been concluded with or without the royal visit, with or without the royal consent." Yet WikiLeaks published some US embassy cables dating back to the years before 2011 protests, which shows the significance of royal visits as a tool of London's foreign policy. One of these WikiLeaks reports underscores that a 2006 visit to Riyadh by Prince Charles and his wife Camilla played a role in rebuilding Saudi-UK ties after some tensions between the two sides. The meetings are still being held between the UK royal family and the Persian Gulf monarchies, all to the detriment of the nations which long for freedom and democracy.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Salaamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. I'm Hassanain, and we have in the studio our guest speaker, Sheikh Farman Ali Ma'asumi. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmi Aqam. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Brother Farman.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
How are you, brother?
Thank you so much for inviting me and for giving me this great opportunity. And I would like to thank the IRIB English Radio for giving me this great opportunity.
So, with the keeping in the mind that it's a show of Islamic upbringing, so I wanted to ask a question there. What are the differences between a kid and a teenager?
Yeah, it is a very essential question.
Yeah.
I think a lot of programs have been recorded in this studio in from the IRIB English Radio about
that's right.
the children upbringing, yeah?
Kids
or small children. In these episodes, inshallah, we will discuss about the upbringing of teenagers.
Inshallah.
So first of all, we should know what are the differences between a kid and teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from where teenage starts. You know, in Western culture, teenage is obvious. Yeah, there's no need to define it.
Yeah,
from
13
to 19.
Yeah, that's true.
But according to Islam and Islamic experts, teenagers are a little bit, its definition is different.
Different from the what
from
we know from the Western society.
The age limit is a little bit different.
Yeah.
Children and kids from, you know, 0 to usually 11, they say children, kids.
Yeah, that's true.
And from 12 to 19, we say according to Islamic traditions and according to Islamic point of view, these are teenagers.
Yeah.
As we say in Farsi, nojawan.
Nojawan,
The kudak from 0 to 11,
children.
And then from 12 to 19 is teenager.
Yeah. So that
although in Western culture, they say 13 to 19 is teenager.
So there's not really much difference.
And this is the first definition. And now, what are the differences according to, you know, according to the age, it has its own requirements, desires, needs. So let's see what are the differences between children and teenagers, okay? As you know, a newborn baby has very, very less requirements,
True.
As maybe you have siblings, you
know.
You know, a newborn baby, what does she need?
Yeah.
She needs to, you know, change her diapers. She should feel comfortable.
So not much requirements.
And her stomach should be full.
Yeah.
That's all what
she requires.
Needs.
Yeah.
Yeah. But as she or he grows, her needs also grow slowly, slowly.
Yeah,
after 1-2 years, other than diapers and feeder, they need toys to play. They need some friends to play with them.
Yeah.
Gradually, their needs are also
growing,
increasing more and more. So, when a boy becomes 12 years old, until 11, still, his needs are very, very limited and small. But when he turns into teen or 12, then his needs also grow slowly, slowly.
That's right,
Now, not only he needs toys and friends to play, he needs more, some more things like gadgets, mobile phone, cell phone, computer, laptop, you know, these things. Or maybe he would love to have, you know, motorcycle or cycle or bicycle or something. These, okay? So this is one different. And keeping in mind that these desires never can be fulfilled completely. You know, until 11-year-old, you can fulfill all their needs because needs are very limited. But after 12, it's very, very difficult, almost impossible to fulfill all their needs.
True. Thank you so much, Sheikh Farman. Let's take a short break over here and we'll continue after the break.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, and before the break, we were discussing about the requirements and desires of the children. Sheikh, please continue. Please proceed.
Thank you so much. So we were talking about the differences between children and teenagers, and we were talking about their requirements and their needs. And we said that their needs never can be fulfilled. You may wonder that if a rich or billionaire man, he can fulfill their requirements,
maybe it's easier for them, like compared
but
to...
No, needs never can be fulfilled. Okay. No matter whatever you are, maybe you are rich or you have all the money to fulfill the needs.
But why do you say that?
Because there are so many needs which cannot be fulfilled, you know? Maybe some material needs you will fulfill, you know, you will provide with some cars and, you know, a motorcycle or any watch and etc. But there are some needs you cannot fulfill. Some, you know, so many desires, because we in a hadith we find that man humani la yashba'an. You know, there are two hungry people who cannot be, you cannot quench their thirst. You cannot satisfy them. One is talibul ilm. And one is talibul dunya. You know, no matter how much you are rich, but you cannot fulfill the needs. You know, the teenagers' needs are also like this. So this is one difference. And the other difference between a child and a teenager is a child cannot understand the problems, you know? Whatever problem you have in your family, between your parents, between your relatives, he or she cannot understand. Maybe in 9, 10, 12, 10, 11 years, they understand a little bit, but they can forget them. Because if they have the love of parents and, you know, father kisses them, hugs them, and try to smooth them, then they completely forget. But after 12 years, they understand all the problems. For example, you know, for example, God forbid if father is addicted, for example, I'm saying, he's using drugs or something. So a teenager can understand, and he can take it seriously, and he can have a lot of problems. But if a child sees this, maybe not only he feels any embarrassment or any problem, maybe he can feel proud of his father. So this is another difference between children and teenagers. And the another difference is, inshallah, we'll continue after the, you know, if you want to go to have a break.
Thank you so much. So let's take a short break over here, and the audience will continue after a short break. Do not go anywhere.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience, and we're discussing about the differences between the children and the teenagers. So the first and the second one have already been said, so now the Sheikh will tell us the third difference. Please proceed, Sheikh.
Yeah, the third difference is when a teenager can understand the problems, but he cannot solve it, you know. A child cannot understand any problem at all, you know. But if he understands, still he can forget easily when he finds the love of his, you know, mother or father. But a teenager, if he sees a problem, because he cannot solve it, he cannot forget it at all, which can create so many problems in his future, you know, in his whole life. And the last difference is also, as I said, between these sentences, that if a teenager finds the differences or problems, you know, in his parents or in his family, he not only can understand and solve it, he cannot forget it also.
Oh, yeah.
No matter how much his parents give him love and passion and respect, whatever they do, try, but he cannot forget it.
So it will always be there in his mind.
Be there in his mind. So these are the basic differences between children and teenagers. Mm-hmm. So teenager is a very, very sensitive age, from 12 to 19. That's why Islam has emphasized a lot to be very, very cautious and careful regarding your teenagers. Mm. So inshallah, we will talk in our coming episodes that how much we should pay attention and give respect and listen carefully to our teenagers to be friends with them so they can share all their problems with you. They can find a very, very, you know, warm and good atmosphere at home to share their needs.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't provide this kind of atmosphere, where they will go? Always, definitely, they need somewhere to, you know, share their needs and desires.
Yeah.
So they will go in the streets, in the parks. Mm-hmm. They will have friends.
And
then you
probably they'll learn the wrong things.
Wrong things. That's why. Yeah, Islam is very, very sensitive. As the teenage is also very, very sensitive.
Yeah. Thanks so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much, dear audience, for staying with us. So in this program, we discuss about the differences between the children and the teenagers. So we talked about the age range, that there's a slight difference between the Islamic age, Islamic range of teenagers and children, and the normal Western range that we have. And we said that there are three differences between the children and the teenagers. One of them is that the children, they have limited requirements, while the teenagers have a lot of requirements, and which is also hard to be fulfilled. And the second difference, we said that the children, they cannot understand the problems, while the teenagers, they understand the problem. And the third difference is, if the children understand the problem, they'll forget it, while the teenager will understand the problem and they'll have it in their mind, so which can create problems for him in the future. So we need to be keen at this age and be cautious and careful of the teenagers. So thank you so much to your audience for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website parstoday.com. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Food for thought.
The Lady of Light, the Holy Prophet's Immaculate Daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, has been quoted in explaining the philosophy behind some of the basic tenets of Islam in the following passage. Never become angry with others and do not ask anything from them. Wish for the people whatever you wish for yourself.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Hello everyone and welcome back. A section of highway winding through mountains and over the waters in central China provides people with picturesque views as it connects multiple tourist attractions in the region. Guizhou Highway is located in Yichang City in Hubei Province. The highway has a total length of more than 10 kilometers, almost 4.5 kilometers of a highway stretches over valleys and streams. The highway also offers convenience for self-driving tourists. In order to avoid deforestation and protect the ecological environment, building bridges was adopted to replace a traditional approach of digging tunnels and constructing roads in mountains.
A group of researchers have discovered a new mammal from the dinosaur era during their excavations in Chile. The creature, called the Oretherium zen, meaning beast of five teeth, inhabited southern Chile's Miocenes region during the Mesozoic era of the dinosaurs. This is a very important discovery as it fills a gap in information on the evolution of a mysterious group of mammals that became extinct and have no descendants today.
The interesting thing with this finding, and this is based on a fairly well-preserved portion of the jaw with five teeth, is that this animal probably was an omnivore. So it fed on plants, probably insects and other types of food, a varied diet. It coexisted in the same place with other forms of life, including mainly dinosaurs. On rocks with a data that indicates that it was between 72 million, 74 million years old. And this is located in the far south of Chile, in the Magallanes region, in the town of Valle del Río de las Chinas.
The find may help scientists answer many questions they had for a long time about dinosaurs, mammals, and other groups. This discovery is more significant than other findings because a well-preserved jaw belonging to the dinosaur was found during the excavations.
To Egypt, where archaeologists have discovered an ancient city dating back to more than 3,400 years ago. The city, which is the largest ever found in Egypt, dates back to the Golden Age of the Pharaohs. It's located in the city of Luxor, some 500 kilometers south of the capital, Cairo. The city had almost complete walls, as well as rooms filled with tools of daily life, along with rings, scarabs, colored pottery vessels, and mud bricks. Archaeologists say this is just the beginning of a discovery.
We believe that this golden lost city is the most important discovery after the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun. I call it golden because it was found in the golden age of Egypt, 1391 BC. I call it lost city because it was lost. No one really believed that the city could exist here. The dazzling Aton, three main districts. One area for storage, we found a big area for the storage of meat, making sandals, also sewing clothing, precious stones for making necklaces and bracelets, pottery. Tell us about the relation of Egypt with the New Kingdom. We think that this is the beginning of the discovery.
Habas says only one portion of the city has been discovered. The team will excavate the area of the temples in September. One other amazing thing about the discovery is that archaeologists found a large fish covered in gold, that may have been venerated by the people living in the city. Archaeologists claim this is the second most important discovery since the tomb of Pharaoh Tutankhamun nearly a century ago. As a famous saying goes, everyone deserves a second chance. That's true about humans and animals. Mary is a baby alpaca from Germany. Her hind limbs were severely damaged in a traumatic birth, forcing vets to amputate one back leg. However, that was not the end of the way for this cute woolly mammal. A charitable farmer found Mary and adopted her. Now she has her own special wheeled harness that she works with. Mary's owner hopes to give her an artificial limb once she regains enough strength to carry weight on her remaining hind leg. That way, she can live as a regular happy alpaca.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The more technology advances, the more robots are seen in more areas of daily life. Now, Chinese engineers have created robotic pets. A Chinese engineering workshop has made a robotic hound called Alpha Dog. It can navigate its way using sensors and artificial intelligence. Alpha Dog can also adapt to its environment using super-fast 5G internet. The robotic dog is incredibly stable and has more balance than a real canine. The developers hope their invention can be used to help disabled people, especially the visually impaired.
We are exploring ways of helping the disabled, especially the visual disabled, to live a better life. When the robot dog has the function of vision, hearing and dialogue too, it can easily interact with disabled people and lead them to the supermarket or the bus.
The robotic pet costs $2,400. Despite a relatively high price tag, over 1,800 Alpha Dogs have been sold. The hound has found favor with a large group of fans, especially children and technology geeks. The developers hope to equip future models with the ability to bark so their product would look more lifelike.
Cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU-protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helin. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with the soup.
Now an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over 1 million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup called Uvea says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about the status of dua or supplication.
Like a
small pebble. I turn to you, my heart full of shame, my eyes full of tears. Bestow your forgiveness and mercy upon me.
Today, Monday, is the 29th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of the month of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 202-202.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فإذا قضيتم مناسككم فاذكروا الله كذكركم آباءكم أو أشد ذكرا فمن الناس من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا وما له في الآخرة من خلاق.
And when you have completed your rites, remember Allah like your previous remembrance of your fathers, or with much greater remembrance. And among the people is he who says, Our Lord, give us in this world, and he will have in the hereafter no share.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
But among them is he who says, Our Lord, give us in this world that which is good, and in the hereafter that which is good, and protect us from the punishment of the fire.
أولئك لهم نصيب مما كسبوا والله سريع الحساب.
Those will have a share of what they have earned, and Allah is swift in account.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated from Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, that in the age of ignorance, when the performance of Hajj ended, they usually form a meeting of people where they used to boast about the financial honors that they had owned from their ancestors. They used to explain their stories in details. The Quran says that after finishing the rites of Hajj, remember Allah and speak about Him and His endless blessings in that large gathering. This remembrance of the Lord might be, at least, with the same enthusiasm and affection that you had in your boastings and glory towards your ancestors in the age of ignorance, though this one should be even more intense than the former one. The status of dua is the topic of today's special. Undoubtedly, Allah is the most kind and the most wise. We just shouldn't confuse one for the other. He hears our prayers and answers them, but the answer isn't always yes. The things we ask for something could lead to someplace far worse than we are now. So trust that the All-Merciful knows what's best for you. The kindness of Allah does not annul His wisdom. It is for this reason that not all supplications are answered. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Ali's quote about Allah's kindness not annulling His wisdom is a great reminder that Allah, though infinitely kind and generous, cannot be blinded by compassion like a parent to their children. We lack the wisdom to understand that compassion isn't about giving someone whatever they want, whenever they want. There are better things written for it. We just have to trust in the best of planners.
وقال ربكم ادعوني استجب لكم. Udu'uni. Many times you open up the Quran and you read the translation. What do they write? And your Lord says, ask me and I will answer you. This is how it is usually translated. This is wrong. Allah doesn't say, ask me and I will answer you. That's not an accurate translation. Allah didn't say, is'aluni astajib lakum. Allah said, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Why? Allah wants us to understand that dua is more general than asking. When you ask, that means you have a haja. You want something and you ask. But we understand here that ud'uni means call upon me and I will respond to you. Dua is not just a list of hajat. It's more general than that. Sometimes you make dua and you want something. You have a haja. It's a request-based dua. And there's nothing wrong with this. But sometimes you make dua not because you want something, because you enjoy speaking to Allah. You know, many of you, you have friends. Are you a good friend if you only call when you need something? Imagine you had a friend. They only call you when they want something from you. This is not a true friendship. A friend also calls when they want to hear your voice. They just want to talk. They enjoy talking to you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Maintaining the relationship with Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty. Have we even got the right phone number to call? In our narrations, we have certain etiquettes for prayers. Starting with the name of Allah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, having ablution and facing the Qibla, having presence of the heart, being in a holy place such as a mosque, and before starting our requests, we should invoke the Lord with His attributes and divine names, saying 10 times, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rab, Ya Allah, Ya Rab, stating some of the blessings that we have been granted, be thankful towards Allah, sending our divine blessings to the Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny, confessing to our own shortcomings and seeking forgiveness. We then state our needs and remain hopeful. Your prayers aren't answered. Perhaps we are involved in too much evil. In the Holy Quran, chapter 23, verse 51, Allah the Almighty says, O people, Allah is good and He therefore accepts only that which is good. And Allah commanded the believers as He commanded the messengers by saying, O messenger, eat of the good things and do good deeds. Verily, I am aware of what ye do. The Prophet then made mention of a person who travels widely, his hair disheveled and covered with dust. He lifts his hand and makes supplication, O Lord, O Lord. But his diet is unlawful, his drink is unlawful, and his clothes are unlawful, and his nourishment is unlawful. How then can his supplication be accepted?
Allah postpones the answer to the dua because He's testing me. The second reason why Allah sometimes postpones the answer to the dua, He does not give me my hajjah right away. He postpones it. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that now is not the right time. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Oh Allah, I want this next week. I want this tomorrow. I want it this year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what's good for me. He knows what's best for me. He's the all-knowing. He's my creator. My mind is limited. I just think this is good for me right now. Allah knows that if He gives it now, I won't benefit from it. If He gives it to me later, it will be of much more benefit. Maybe I will misuse it now. Maybe it will be taken away from me now. Maybe I won't appreciate it now. Later it will be much better for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. So thus, He postpones it. In dua al-iftitah, brothers and sisters, the term where it says, the imam says, فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي وَلَعَلَّ الَّذِي أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي. He says before that, فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي, when I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes, I don't see the answer. It's delayed, it's postponed. The imam, he says, فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي عَتَبْتُ بِجَهْلِ عَلَيْكَ. I say, oh Allah, why aren't you giving me my haja? And then the imam, he says, وَلَعَلَّ الَّذِي أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي لِعِلْمِكَ بِعَاقِبَةِ الْأُمُورِ. Allah knows, he says, it may be that Allah is postponing and delaying because it's better for me, because right now is not the right time. I don't know that because I'm so ignorant. My mind is so limited. I can't see the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can. And that's why, because of His mercy, He doesn't give it to me now. But I, because of my ignorance, I begin to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't giving me, He's rejecting me.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
قلبي يحلو ثنا بسم الله لنا فتح You heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.